I don't believe it could get any worse. My wife's left me. My kids are all doing out and doing drugs. I've lost my job. The doctors told me I've got cancer. And I went to the doctor and just found out my mother-in-law is going to live another 5 years. I'm telling you, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where to turn. That's the world a lot of folks are living in. Their life is so mixed up. Part of it's their own fault. Part of it's just circumstances in life. And almost nobody knows what to do. How on earth am I ever going to decide how to get out of this mess? That's what this lectureship is all about. When we began talking about pearls of great price, I want you to understand that's exactly what we have. We have a book that is filled with advice about living. Amen. Now, the reality is that the Bible says, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, I know it's not in man that walks to direct his steps. I want you to hear that. God in heaven says, there's not anybody on this earth knows how to live. And yet all of us, whenever we find circumstances around, coming around us in life, we hardly know which way to turn. What am I going to do? Please give me some advice. Let me tell you my situation. You tell me what you think I ought to do about it. And that's the world people are living in. But the reality is, nobody knows the answers to these questions. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. God said that. That's not just some philosophical thing that some psychiatrist might have thought up and figured it all out and maybe have written it down that, well, most people just really don't know what they ought to do in life. There's not anybody that does. And that's why this lectureship points us not just to wisdom, but to heavenly wisdom, and to help us recognize that we do have a way that we can find how we ought to live on this earth. People ask the question, where did I come from? What happens when I die? And what's the purpose of life on this earth? And if there's any question that ought to be on our burning on our hearts and on our minds, is this question, how am I going to live today? Those circumstances, those situations that are in my life, what am I going to do about it? I want you to know tonight, and I want you to understand throughout all of this lectureship that there is a way that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not just hope and wish that we might have some direction in our lives, but there is a way by which we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're doing absolutely the right thing in that circumstances in our life, or else God is a liar. And you and I need to understand that He's promised us that He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness and gives us that which will thoroughly supply us unto every good work. And that's what this lesson is all about. It's to try to emphasize in our minds the importance of heavenly wisdom. Now, there's a difference in wisdom and knowledge. I think we can think about it for a moment. There are a lot of folks that have a lot of book sense. There are very few folks who have a lot of common sense. Common sense tells you if a man's chewing tobacco, you don't slap him in the jaw. Common sense tells you if your teenage daughter is asking to learn how to drive, you don't stand in her way whenever she makes that request. That's good old common sense. But have we not all heard of that educated fool? You and I need to understand that wisdom is not the same as knowledge. There are a lot of people who know a lot of things, but there are few people that know how to use it. Imagine giving a terrorist an atomic bomb. How much wisdom is there in that? How much wisdom? He's got the knowledge. He knows how to make a bomb. Okay, now what are we going to do about this? No wisdom involved. Wisdom, see, is the ability to take that which we know and just apply it to life. And when people say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I ought to do in this circumstance. Please tell me what. If you were me, what would you do? All we're asking is for that individual to look within themselves and to find some way to tell us what we ought to do in relationship to it. But our nation is looking in all the wrong places. Are you aware of the fact that there are 40,000 psychiatrists in this land, in America, 40,000 registered psychiatrists? The psychiatrist, that individual who has an extensive education, he's also authorized to prescribe medicine. And there are 150,000 psychologists. And they'll give you all the advice. We have a nation of 200,000 People who are skilled in telling people what they ought to do with life circumstances. Now, in addition to that, there are those individuals who are self-appointed, and while they may not describe themselves as psychiatrists or psychologists, they advertise themselves as advisors. And so we are filled with a nation full of individuals who say, now, if you've got some problems, just come and talk to me. I'll tell you what you ought to do. But I want you to understand that even over and above that are those people with whom you work and those people who are your family members. There are those individuals who are always around you that will say, well, I'll tell you exactly what you ought to do in this. Folks, hear what God says. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Now, if I don't know how to direct my steps, and that's what God says, would you please tell me how I can tell you how to direct your steps? And if that individual, though he may have all the book learning there is on earth, though he may have all of that particular kind of training, you and I need to understand that he hasn't begun where oftentimes the wisdom is found, and that is in the fear of the Lord. That's where it all starts. We're looking in the wrong places. Let me read to you a list of situations. And you can count on your fingers. Just don't let anybody see you counting. How many of these apply to you? Don't do that. But as I read this list, will you think about that either applies to me or to somebody I know? Do you know of anybody that has daily stress, depression, rejection, financial problems, failing health, getting older, dealing with death and dying, low self-esteem because nobody respects them, problems with children, problems with in-laws, feeling of sympathy towards self because nobody appreciates what I'm doing, stress in the workplace, and addiction. I've just read to you the list of the things that most individuals most commonly go to psychiatrists to try to find advice about. Now, I'm not here tonight to put down psychiatrists or psychologists. I am here tonight to help you understand that that psychiatrist who does not know God may not be the individual you ought to go to find wisdom. Because you see, you can find it. Have you ever thought about what James says? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Think about that verse. It's a universal promise to every one of us who are here tonight that are Christians. It's universal. If any of you, my brethren, lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Having wisdom is conditional. Just because I'm a child of God, that does not mean that I'm wise. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. But this verse says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. This promise of wisdom is conditional. It is not given until one asks for it. Not only must we ask for it, we need to understand that the reception of this wisdom is tied to the very nature of God. God is not just going to give you a little bit. Well, I've just got a little brain. I'm not very smart. The Bible says he gives to every man liberally. And so whenever we're trying to answer these questions that we talked about in the beginning of the lesson tonight, we need to understand and appreciate that we have an avenue by which we can find answers to these questions. These things that are so much a part of life and we'd hardly know which way to turn, we need to understand that God says, I will give you wisdom about what you need to do. I'm not going to do it unless you ask me. But if you ask me, I will give it to you. And I'm not just going to give it to you in small portion. I'm going to give it to you liberally. And the best part of this is, it is absolutely certain that God will do it. Now think about that. James chapter 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God cannot lie. And when we find ourselves in those circumstances in life and we hardly know which way to turn and we're perplexed about, I don't know what I ought to do in relationship to this, we need to understand that the promise of God is that He's going to give us wisdom. But how's He going to do it? So far, this has all been theoretical. It's true. It is true that we lack wisdom. It is true that we have no way of knowing which way we ought to go. It is true that God has promised that I'm going to give you this wisdom. How's God going to do it? You're just going to wake up in the morning and be real wise? Is that where wisdom comes from? We need to understand when God talks about having wisdom, He tells us the source of it. Solomon was the wisest man of the Old Testament. In fact, his wisdom was so renowned that the queen of the south came, beheld his wisdom, and went away saying, I'd heard of his wisdom, but the half has not yet been told. Solomon, tell me, where does wisdom come from? In the first place, we need to understand that this kind of wisdom that God is going to give to us comes from multitudes of counselors. Here's what Solomon says several times, Proverbs 11, 14 and 15, 22 and 24, 6. He says, where there is no counsel, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors, their safety. He says again, without counsel, plans go astray, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And then again, for by wise counsel, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Solomon, where does wisdom come from? Solomon says that one source of that wisdom is to ask other people. It's not wrong to say, I'm having trouble with my child. What should I do about this? It's not wrong to say, can you give me some advice about what's happening at school? What would you do if you were in school and these things were happening in your life? The Bible itself encourages us to go and ask other individuals, not necessarily just one or two, but in the multitude of counselors. But listen to this. Wisdom does not come from every counselor there is. Psalms chapter 1 limits the source of that wisdom. Psalms 1 says, blessed is that man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The God of heaven says, that individual who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly is blessed. What about the individual who does walk in the counsel of the ungodly? What's the implication? Instead of his life being a blessing, his life is going to be a curse. If you're blessed because you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if I walk in the counsel of the ungodly, what's going to be the end of that in my life? I'm going to be cursed. But there's a blessing to be found in walking in the counsel of the ungodly. My experience has been that sometimes Christians find themselves in a situation and they'll go to older, more mature Christians and say, what do you think I ought to do about this? And sometimes because they don't get the answer that they want, they turn to the ungodly. Folks, there are circumstances in life in which psychiatrists can help us, but most of them cannot begin to help us with the problems that come because of sin. Generally, psychiatrists say, the word sin is not in my vocabulary. You won't ever hear me talking about sin and the guilt that ought to come from doing wrong. I'll tell you this. The word sin may not be in his vocabulary, but it's in his life. And he can't help you. I recall an incident of talking to a godly man who was trying to explain to someone, trying to give him advice about marriage. And this Christian explained to them about Matthew chapter 19:9, about how the Bible says you cannot put away your wife except for fornication. And the counselor said, "That's the most barbaric thing I've ever heard." Barbaric? It's from heaven. I want to tell you something. How can individuals who do not understand the sanctity of marriage be trusted to give advice about how to save a marriage? Think about it. Is it more reasonable to seek counsel about how to save a marriage from a non-Christian individual who has divorced, been divorced perhaps more than once, or from an older Christian couple who've been married for many years? Folks, let's use our brains in relationship to this. I don't want to learn how to fly a plane from a man that crashed 3 times. I don't care if he's walked away crippled from it. I still don't want to know how to learn to fly a plane from a man that's crashed. And when it comes to marriage, if I want to find counsel about marriage, why not hear what Psalms 1 says, the counsel of the godly? Stop and think about it again. What about those years that have been spent in studying the Bible and applying the Bible to life situations? How about those that godly couple who have shown they know how to deal with marriage before you have kids, marriage when you have those small children, and marriage when there are teenage children, and marriage when the nest is empty? They've experienced all of those things that you have experienced it. You see, this principle is taught in the Bible again and again and again. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It's so obvious that if I want to find instruction about living, God has given me an avenue by that. But that's not the only way. The multitude of counselors, godly counsels, but from a divinely given book from the highest counselor there is. You want to understand life? Why then would I not go to the highest wisdom there can be? Listen to God speak. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalms 19, David says, look, here is that simple Simon that met the pieman. Here is that individual who said, I just don't know what I ought to do. And the God of heaven says, the testimonies of the Lord will make a wise man out of that individual who is a simpleton. And we've got to understand that. When we recognize that Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And when Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 17, that the word of God thoroughly supplies the man of God unto every good work. Folks, if it deals with life and godliness, God said, I've given it to you right here. And yet when circumstances come in our lives, why, oh why, do we go to the wrong source? This book thoroughly supplies us. And when you find yourself in one of these circumstances in life, think not what men might say about it first. And even if the advice is given from those who are not children of God, measure every word they say to you by the word of God. And so I've asked God to give me wisdom. God said, Dan, you want wisdom? You go ask people. You go ask those individuals whom you respect. What would you do in this situation? But make sure that you walk in the counsel of godly individuals. And then don't ever ignore what this book says. And so I've made a decision. Is it the right one or not? In the book of James, James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13 and going for four verses, James says, and listen to James as he talks about these things, "Who is wise and has understanding among you?" Who's that wise man? "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where wisdom and evil and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil things are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so I've made a decision. Now I measure that decision based on a description of worldly decision, worldly wisdom over against godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is characterized by meekness. The best counsel you can get from an individual is not from that individual who is arrogant. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. But if I'm seeking wisdom, I need to understand that it's characterized by meekness. The word gentleness is also found in this very same concept. And the decision that I make must not be self-seeking. The text itself says that wisdom, if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your heart, you're not wise. And so I arrive at a decision, and all that decision is, what's best for me? I have a right to be happy. What's best for me? The Bible says worldly wisdom is self-seeking. Think about how many times Jesus talks about putting others better than yourself. Verse after verse says, put others above yourself. The wisdom that from above is not earthly, sensual, or demonic. If wisdom is not earthly, as contrasted to that which is heavenly, how can one whose life and education does not acknowledge God and truth, how can they be trusted as the source of counsel and advice? I recognize that sometimes it's necessary for us to go to psychiatrists and psychologists. But our nation is sick with people who have sin and problems in their lives that could be handled by relying on the Word of God instead of lying on a psychiatrist's couch. But you look at this. This word sensual that is found in this passage that says this wisdom that is from above is not sensual. Is the same word found in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians where it is translated as the natural man. The natural man in that chapter is the uninspired man as composed to that individual who is spiritual, the inspired individual. The Bible simply says you ask the earthly man for wisdom. That's what you're going to get, and that is earthly wisdom. Ignore what God says, and you'll not find the way of life. And that's why in this lectureship, when we talk about Proverbs for teens and Proverbs for parents and Proverbs for young adults, and when we talk about these other pearls of great price that are found in the book of Proverbs, what we're trying to say to every one of us is look inside this book, it's heavenly. It's not natural, it's supernatural. And so the decision that I arrive at must also be characterized by purity. It's never right to do wrong. And somebody gives me some advice, and if I was in you, I'd slap him back in the face. If I was you, if he's going to treat you that way, you go ahead, you treat him that way back in turn. It's pure. It's peaceable. Peace with God and inward peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes doing right does not bring about external peace, but we must know that that strife that comes must not come from us as much as it lies within you. Live peaceably with all men. The wisdom that is from above is gentle. The wisdom that is from above is willing to yield. If the wisdom that is from above is full of mercy, it's full of good works, it is without partiality, it is without hypocrisy. James chapter 3 says, you've arrived at a decision measured against earthly wisdom, over against all of these things. If the decision I make results in me having partiality toward others and treating them wrong and treating some individuals better than I do others, it's not wise. If it creates situations where there is no mercy, it's not wise. And so when life comes down upon me, and I reach those points in my life and I say, I don't know what I ought to do, here's the answer in this book. Ask of God. He'll give it to you. But He's not going to open up your head in the middle of the night and pour it in your head, and the next morning you'll be wise. Multitude of counselors. The counsel of the godly man. And the greatest counsel of all from the greatest counselor there's ever been, God Himself. And having reached a decision, I look at those words in James 3 and I measure the decision that I've arrived at to make sure that the decision I've made is from above. God help us this week, the next several hours that lie before us tonight and tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening and Sunday. God help us to open up our hearts and say, Lord, sometimes I don't know how to live. It's not in me that walks to direct my step. But You've promised me. And I am here in Your presence, humbly bowing before You, saying, God, give me the wisdom from that word that I'll hear proclaimed. Doug, if you'll come and lead us in a prayer. And then, Ron, you can dismiss us to our classes.